That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7 that God has sworn, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the new high priest. I began reading in Hebrews 7 in verse 1. But in Hebrews 6 verse 20, we learn the true identity. The forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, consecrated a high priest for eternity after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want you to see the connection. You say, well, you certainly laid enough groundwork. Yeah, I have to, because Christians are rather stubborn when it comes to things like this. And it's necessary sometimes for the Lord just to take us by the scruff of the neck and say, now listen, this is the way it is, whether we want to believe it or not. You remember when Abraham fell down and paid tithe to Melchizedek? We read that a few moments ago. You remember what it said about Levi and Aaron? It said Levi and Aaron paid tithe also with Abraham, because the priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than their priesthood. Now I want to ask you a question. Is it not true that all the children of Abraham fell down before Melchizedek? Of course, if Levi and Aaron did, so did all Jews. Now I want you to look at what the scripture says about us. Galatians 3, verse 29. Here is a Pharisee converted to Christianity. Here is someone writing as the greatest authority on the law in the New Testament, apart from Jesus Christ himself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. The writer, Paul. What is he teaching? Something that a lot of us don't want to hear, but we have to. If you be Christ's, verse 29, you are Abraham's seed. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Was this written to Jews? It was written to Gentiles. If you belong to Christ, everyone in this room this morning that names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, if you do, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, if you're going to claim the promises of Abraham, then you had better pay tithe with Abraham. And on that discussion, there is no court of appeal. I have not made one reference to the Old Testament as proof that anybody should give. I have simply pointed out from the New Testament, if you're Abraham's child, and Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are to pay tithe to the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that is Jesus Christ, who exists after the authority of an endless life. Imperishable and indestructible, we don't give him something because we feel like it. We give him because we owe him. Now, I don't want to go as far as the Mormon Church does. The Mormon Church sends you a bill every month, computerized. That tells you how much you owe. I'm sure that we don't want to go to those limits, because Christians are supposed to respond lovingly from grace to what God wants them to do. But if you walked in this church this morning and you were conning yourself into thinking that not giving 10% as a basis to God is something that you can escape as a Christian, you'll never walk out with the same theology, because this happens to be New Testament Christianity. I say this as a long resister to the idea of compulsive giving. But I want to tell you something. If this isn't compulsive giving from the New Testament, tell me what it is, because it's not the compulsion of law. It's the compulsion of grace. There's a compulsion of law, and there's a compulsion of grace, because grace proceeds from love, and love is the nature of God, because God is love. If we give because the law commands us, then we can argue. But if we give because grace compels us, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, then we owe the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, a debt of grace. Now, just in case you're feeling somewhat secure in that you already give 10%, may I disrupt your security blanket for a moment? With due regard to Peanuts and Linus, that blanket is not nearly so warm as you think it is. Because the scripture says the debt of grace is greater by infinity than the debt of law. You cannot be saved by law, because if righteousness comes by the law and by your works, Christ died for nothing. Amen? If that's true, then we are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, without anything. Then there is a compulsion of grace. And that compulsion of grace is not 10%, 30%, but 100%. You say, but if I give 100%, I won't have anything. I didn't say that. I said, you can never give him enough, because you have been redeemed from eternal destruction by the blood of Calvary. It cost God's grace that to save us. And we have an obligation to him. That obligation is, you owe him everything. Start with 10% for openers. Not because the law tells you, but because grace compels you. And I recognize that a great many people say, well, that's a very hard sell. You're right. Very hard. I'll give you an even harder one. Neither is there salvation by any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father's presence but by me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and you will die in your sins. For where I am going, you cannot come. If you believe not that I am, you will die. That's hard sell. You couldn't get any harder. Somebody says, well, that's very arbitrary. No, it isn't. That's sovereignty. This universe is not run by a Democratic and, thank God, a Republican party. It is not run by any party system, and it is not by any stretch of the imagination political. You are not going to be able to vote in the kingdom of heaven. You are not going to be able to say, well, 51% of the congregation says we don't build the building, and now God has spoken. Rot. Whoever told you 51% of anybody was the voice of God? Not the scriptures. In history, there have been just a small minority of people who have said this is the voice of God, the church. And they've been right, because God spoke. A lot of people say the Lord hath spoken, when the Lord has never spoken. Now, I recognize also there are people that say, well, you know, money is a very personal thing. I mean, after all, what I do with it is my business. You're wrong. It's God's business. You walk out of this building this morning, and you walk out to that parking lot, and you have a coronary. Your heart is beating inside your chest now by electrical impulses, positive to negative. You have a muscle in there. No cardiologist on earth can tell you why it's moving. All he can tell you is when it stops, that you're in trouble. And that lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub keeps right on going all the time. You take it for granted. You walk out in the parking lot and the Lord says, and you're home in bed, if you're fortunate, recovering for 3 or 4 months and learning to take weight off, cut your cholesterol down, exercise moderately, take care of yourself. Suddenly a blade of grass becomes terribly important, because you may not see any more of them. Suddenly your family becomes very dear. If the Creator did not give you a sound heart, if he did not give you health, you wouldn't have any strength to put anything on the table, never mind anything in the collection plate. Every breath we take is by sovereign grace. And the Lord wants us to learn a lesson. We owe him everything: life, strength, immortality. He's gracious. He doesn't take it all. But he reminds us in the tithe of Abraham that we have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. We are to give. Now I'll give you a practical reason. We're living in Capistrano Valley. In this valley, within the next few years, there will be a population explosion you won't believe. There's going to be people around here like Carter has pills. And there are a lot of churches around here that have nothing to give them. But this church has the most priceless gift the world has ever known. Life eternal and fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. God isn't asking you to wait till the people get here to do something about it. God is telling you, do something about it before they get here, and I'll bless you for it. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Well, go down and look at the buildings going up. That's your hope. The evidence of the things intangible. That's the money we need. And that's the basis of faith. When God expands this place into an enormous church, and He will. When God builds this into a tremendous lighthouse for Christ, and He will. I want us to be able to say that we believed Him when there was nothing there. Just as our father Abraham believed, because we are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. We are in Christ Jesus, and we've got to believe as Abraham did. And I want to tell you something. He believed. As God said to him when he was over 90 years of age, pack up your belongings and head for the desert. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You know what the scripture said? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but believed that he was faithful who promised. All right? We are Abraham's children. And if we're Abraham's children, let's exemplify Abraham's faith. And the best way to do it is take a long, hard look at Capistrano Valley. And a long, hard look at what giving really is. At sacrifice. When David was presented free, a parcel of land and a threshing floor upon which to build an altar for the Lord, David turned to the man that offered it to him as a gift and said, "Shall I give to the Eternal what costs me nothing? No, I will give, and God will bless." He bought it. He sacrificed. And God built him the Davidic throne, through who came Jesus of Nazareth, Christ of God. Let me say, in closing, this is not an easy message to preach, because it will drive the sensitive Christian to commitment. It will prick the conscience of the Christian who has never thought about it and doesn't want to. And there are people sitting here now who are saying in their hearts, "You ain't preaching no more, brother, you's meddling." But it's not true. I speak as a member of the congregation, and I speak seeing a great vision that Brother Bill has. I see it too. The Lord privileged me to see it. There's an empire out here for God. And all it requires is a little sacrifice on our part to claim it. Let's not go into the land of Canaan and come back with a false report. Too much money, too many problems, the land is going to eat us up, and we're never going to make it. Let's be like Joshua. The Lord will go before us. Pick up your things. And go, and you will possess the land. And if I look around me and see people here that I know that there's just enough people here in a handful that have the faith to see this through. How much more if we all, from the youngest person to the oldest,
took the tithe of Abraham seriously, took the tithe of Melchizedek to heart, and applied it to our own lives as proof that we really believe Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. You know, God has a strange way of working in the hearts of people.
I have a dear friend now with the Lord. I say have because he's still my friend. He's just separated by another dimension. One night in the Peninsula Hotel in Hong Kong, because neither of us could sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning, he told me the story of how Jesus Christ converted a drunken, adulterous bum into one of the richest men in the United States and one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. He staggered into a Billy Graham tent meeting in 1947 in Los Angeles, broke, despairing, with nothing. And God, the Holy Spirit, touched him and saved him. He walked out of that tent and went home to his wife, and she had been saved. He didn't know it. And they rejoiced together in the Lord, came back together again, had a home. Brand new home, brand new family, brand new witness. And God used that man with a salary of $375,000 a year, who tithed even when he wasn't a Christian because his mother taught him to. Used him to build hospitals and orphanages and old age homes and leper colonies all over Asia to the glory of Christ. He told me, you know, I never understood tithing. I don't now. But I'll tell you something about it. He said, I started out with $375,000 a year salary at my peak, giving to God. He said, then the Lord blessed me, so I gave him 20, and he blessed me more, and I gave him 30, and he blessed me more, and I gave him 50, he blessed me more, I gave him 75. He said, do you know how much I give God every year now? I said, no. He said, 90, and he's working on 5 more. I said, well, gee, I said, that's not too bad to live on 10% of $375,000. I can get along very nicely on that, Bill. Hysterically well on that. He said, oh, no, he says, I make a lot more than that. I said, you do? He said, sure. The more I gave him, the more he gave me. He said, nobody outgives God. Nobody. He says, you got to believe this. He says, I'm telling you, no matter how much I give him, I always come out with the same net or more. I can't lose. My chief customer is Howard Hughes. God sent him to me, and he doesn't even know it. You know, that man told me in finality just how precious it was to be able to give. He said he drives IRS up the walls every year. Had to hire an accountant just to prove to IRS that he gave almost $500,000 a year to Christ. He told me, you know, the Lord has a funny way of dealing with us. I began to feel proud of the fact that I was giving him 90% and I was getting so many blessings. He said, every year I get a brand new Eldorado convertible. Gorgeous thing. He said, it's my status symbol. He said, every year I drive down to Beverly Hills and I ship in my old one, I get my new one. He said, I'm on my way down there just about a month ago to get my new model. And he said, all the way down, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, they really need that hospital over in Formosa. You know, what you're going to pay for this Cadillac could really build it, Bill. Costs are cheap over there. You ought to really pray about this. He said, I wouldn't even pray about it because I wanted my Cadillac. And I argue with him all the way downtown. Lord, I'm entitled to that Cadillac. I already give you 90%. Well, how much more do you want? Finally, he said, I got down there, and he said, I guess you know who won the argument. Because I drove in, the man had my car sitting there, and I said, well, put it in mothballs, sell it to somebody else. Why? He says, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. The guy said, tell me, I want to know. And Bill had a chance to use the Cadillac to witness to the Cadillac dealer, and the man just stood there with tears in his eyes. Because he knew Bill. When Bill got finished, he said, so? He said, this car, the money from it, is building a hospital, 100 beds, in Formosa.
And the guy said, I can understand why. Forget about it. No problem at all. Shook hands and walked off shaking his head. Bill went home in his old Cadillac. Poor suffering fellow. Wrote out the check for $11,000. And that hospital is standing there in Taiwan today with a little brass plate on it, which he puts in all the buildings he builds all over the world. To the memory of my mother, who taught me how to give to God. This morning, he gave us so much. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I wonder what we'll give to him. Will we take the tithe of Abraham seriously? Will we take a long look at what we have and what he's given? And then a very, very long look at how much we owe. And then, because we owe him everything, give to him hilariously, systematically, lovingly, not because the law compels, but because grace impels. And all around us, the fruit of our labors will be seen in the salvation of souls, in the building of buildings, in the expansion of facilities, and in the growth and the development of what we are really here for, Jesus Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God. We had a beautiful hymn sung before. The King is coming. The King is coming. What will we present at his feet? Our savings accounts, our stocks and our bonds, the things that we considered important? Or do we present at his feet when he comes the gold and the silver and the precious stones of sacrifice and of giving? Because he gave all that anyone could ever ask for us. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.